I'm excited about the word today. We're Matthew chapter 6, and the title of the message, we're going to plow back into the text. If God isn't worried, why are you part two? If God isn't worried, why are you part two? If we are God's people, why are we worried? We live in a worry-filled world, don't we? Stress everywhere. Is there anyone in the world that has not experienced stress or worry? I don't think so. It affects everyone. And I remember when I was younger, I didn't know what the word stress meant. And I used to tell people, I don't think I stress because I don't even know what it is. Like, what does it feel like? Like, what happens when you stress about something? And I didn't understand the concept. The mind doesn't stop turning. The anxiousness and worrying about what is going to happen. I never mixed stress with worry and anxiety. I didn't understand that. But as you grow older and more responsibilities come, not that I'm old or anything, I don't think. I mean, you're like, you're bald though. I know. Please don't rub it in. But as you grow older, more responsibilities and more to think about and more to worry about comes. But we as the people of God are more established in His Word, in His truth, and we have been through the Lord, we have been through many storms with the Lord. And the more storms you seem to go through in life, and the more times you see the Lord throw the anchor out and just say, calm down, go take a nap, be still, and the storm stops, you start saying things like, oh, I think he probably has this. He's a pretty good sailor. He's a great captain. He knows what he's doing. Now, anybody else was captain of the ship, we should be worried. But our Father, our God, captain of the ship, he knows what he's doing. Do you remember when Jesus was on that boat and the storm came? Remember what the text says? He was sleeping on his pillow. The disciples are losing it. They're worried. They don't know what to do. And the Lord is just calm and collected as usual. Remember the other time the storm is raging and the disciples see him walking on the water. Jesus again taking a nice calm walk through the storms of life. We had some really terrible storms happen just this last week in America, haven't we? Very sad to see this nightclub be shot up and torn down by some radical Islamists. This is very sad, and we mourn over this. Yeah, but isn't there conflict there between the homosexuals who are in there and the church? No, there's no conflict in there. This is a human being here. This is someone. We love and serve people even if we disagree with them. Did you know that? Why doesn't this make sense to the world? Why can't I disagree with my uncle but still love him passionately as my family member? Why can't we disagree on morality and the ways to live in life, yet we still love and serve each other? We should go love and serve. The churches in that area should go out of their way to love and serve all of those families who died in that club. We should not be throwing bombs on them. This is a very sad thing. We mourn, but we are not to worry. We mourn, but we are not to worry. Did you hear about the other thing that happened in Orlando? This child, only 2 years old, was there playing at Disney World, I guess, something like this, near a lake, and an alligator comes and pulls the two-year-old into the lake right in front of the parents, and they lose their child. And we're crushed and we're broken over these type of things. We mourn with those who mourn. We are broken. There is a lot of difficulty, tragedy, and storms in life. We can't get away from them. They're happening, and so we don't just mask it over and act like they're not happening like the rest of the world. We don't inject more drugs or more alcohol or more money. That's not going to help us. We need a remedy. We need something else. The world is hurting. And church, Legacy, we have the answer. We know a God who knows all things and is in control of all things, who is not worried about all that is happening. Does he mourn over those? Yes. He is even broken over the sin on the earth. Yet, at the same time, he is not worried somehow. What a fine balance, huh? What a very thin line there. And we have to find it. You want to know why? This is the premise of our sermon. When the world watches Christians suffer, they get to see something that is absolutely supernatural. When they look into a family's eyes who have gone through the most devastating things, and they are to look into their eyes, they see a broken family, but they see a family who is confident and at rest in their God. People start saying there's something different about these people. They are going through the same problems we are going through, yet they are calm and collected, working through them, trusting in their God. They are not freaking out. They are not losing control. They are not throwing their lives away and parting their life away, trying to get away from their problems. They approach them head on, and they seem to have the remedy. They seem to have the medicine. Our pain and our suffering is one of the loudest witnesses to the world around us. Would God allow his people to go through pain and suffering to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth? Oh, you better believe it. How do you think the New Testament church exploded and we're still preaching about Jesus today? You know, want to know how it came? It came through the Apostle Peter being crucified upside down. It came through the Apostle Paul being beheaded. It came through Stephen being tortured and stoned. You see, through the death of Christians, the gospel was spread. Through pain and suffering and their response to it, the gospel spread. More people started to take on the mantle of the gospel. We were talking about this, I think, just yesterday at men's group there on Saturday morning. If someone in our church was put to death for their faith, for being a Christian, if someone that we knew here was put to death for being a Christian, how would that stir us? How would that motivate us? All of a sudden, we would either run for the hills and run away from Jesus, or we would start standing for him like never before. It's interesting how pain brings us closer to God. I want to look at what Jesus has to say in his closing statements about worrying, stress, pain, life. Hasn't he said enough already? We had a full sermon on it. I know. And he has even more to say. Can you believe it? I'd like to stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 6. Let's do 25 to 34 so you can get the entire context here. Verse 25, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus speaking to us. Here we go. He says, "Therefore I tell you, Legacy, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is sown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore," here's our text, Jesus says it again, "do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore," number three, look at this, he says it again, "do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Father, we love your word. And Jesus, we thank you for these words. You have told us three times in a matter of just a few verses, three times not to be anxious. Lord, would you teach us how not to be anxious? Lord, would you open our minds and hearts to understand how it hurts us, how it damages our spirit, but also damages the quality of life, and how much worrying and stress and anxiety can be a waste of time. But then, Lord, would you give us the solution? Would you help us to see what we are to be doing and how to apply this to our lives? Give us an understanding of you that would change our lives forever. We've come to seek you, Father. We've come to know you more. Please bless our time in your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So we left off last week. I'll just give you a quick recap. Remember, Jesus says, don't worry. Don't be anxious. And then he gives us a few examples. Remember, he's like, look at the birds. Do you see them storing up a bunch of food in barns because they're all worried about where the food's going to come? No, they don't have barns. They just go look for food today, and then they feed their chicks, and they go look for food tomorrow, and they feed them, and they go the next day, and they feed them, and birds are still alive today, aren't they? They've been provided for thousands of years. And Jesus says, aren't you more valuable than the birds? God is going to provide for you. He says, why are you worried about clothes? Is God not the great designer of all designers? Look at a sunset. Look at the universe. How does everything match so well, even in a sinful, fallen state? Sometimes I'll look at the hills and just watch how those browns and yellows match so well with those greens. I'm just like, that isn't supposed to look that good, but somehow it's still working in this sinful, fallen state. Jesus picks up a lily and he says, look at this lily. Solomon, the richest, wealthiest, nicest dressed person to ever walk the earth, arrayed in solid gold probably, was not even looking as good as this lily. He says, you know who made this? You know who clothed it? Your father. He takes care of the lilies. He clothes them every day and they look great. They look great. He's going to clothe you. He's going to take care of you. You're going to look great. You're going to be fine. He takes it even one step further and he picks up some grass. He says, look at the grass. The grass withers away every day. It's thrown into the oven, burnt up, and all of a sudden new grass comes forth. Think about how many blades of grass fall down every single day and new ones sprout up. God replenishes the earth with grass constantly. And are they worried? Have you ever plucked a blade of grass? Are you worried? Are you okay? No, they're not. Go check out the birds. They don't worry. They're okay. They're going to be provided for. They're going to live as long as God wants them to. They're going to be taken care of. Verse 30 in our text, that's where we're going to start. I'm going to start to break down this text. I want you to see it. Jesus says, but if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And here is the statement that we ended on. Oh, you of little faith. This was a scary statement for me because I didn't see it at first. I glanced over it and I read over it quickly, but I didn't see it at first. Jesus is implying that the person who worries has little faith. Why would he say that? Why would he approach us with that? That's kind of a jab, isn't it? That is really that left jab almost followed by that right hook. It's sitting there and he tells us, those who are anxious have little faith. Why? Because he is saying the anxious one is not trusting that everything is perfectly under control and God will provide and take care of everything. Watch this, especially his children. He loves his kids. A father or a mother will go out of their way. A good father or mother will work themselves to the bone to make sure their kids are taken care of. Is your father in heaven not good and better than anyone on the earth? Of course he's going to take care of his kids. So Jesus is saying, how can you not trust your father? Oh, you have little faith. Why don't you believe that? There is a disconnect from our faith in God when we worry. And we can't deny that. We can't say, no, I just have this, you know, extra worry thing in my life that no one else has, and, you know, but I'm really trusting God. It's like, it doesn't work that way. Jesus says that when we worry, when we stress, there is a lack of faith. And so what we need to do in those moments is challenge what's happening in our hearts and minds. Confront yourself when you're worried and you're stressed, just like everyone is and works through it, especially in this city. Just drive the 101 for a couple hours, huh? You got to ask yourself, why am I worried right now? What are you worried about, Josh? What are you worried about? What is it? Does it really matter that much? What are you so stressed about? What has to happen? Are you believing that God doesn't have everything under control and perfectly planned, and if you're going to be 10 minutes late, you're gonna. You can't worry about it anymore. And if you're not going to have that or not going to get this or this isn't going to work out, is it really worth damaging the health, damaging the spirit, damaging the relationship with God to hold on to that worry and to embrace it and just to love on it and just really hold on? What do you gain from it? Jesus says we got to stop this little faith stuff. We got to get to this big faith stuff. You have little faith. He is saying, why don't you have big faith in the God that you know? And here it is. Again, when I read over it the second week, I was shocked again that Jesus says, do not be anxious, not once, not twice, but thrice. Yes. Three times. Three times in a matter of, what is that, verse 25 to 24. What is that, nine verses? Matter of 9, 10 verses there. He says, don't worry three times. I think he has a message for us. Disciples of Jesus, don't worry, stop being anxious. And he repeats himself, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So here it is. Jesus does not say, he does not just say, don't worry and leave you there. He takes it a step further and says, let's reason. Let's talk it through. Let's think. Don't worry like who? The Gentiles do. For the Gentiles seek after these things. Point number one, if you're taking notes, don't be anxious like the world. Don't be anxious like the world. Jesus commands, don't be anxious about earthly things. What are Gentiles? He says, for the Gentiles seek after these things. What are Gentiles? The better translation for the word Gentile is heathen. And heathen, though we probably use that as a derogatory term, you know, something to put someone down with, heathen really relates with pagan or non-believing cultures. It is a person who does not believe or follow after God. And this is what separated the Jew, the chosen people of God, those who the Torah was brought to, those that the Bible was brought to, those that God revealed himself to, from the rest of the world who did not believe and follow after God, the heathen or the Gentile. Okay? These are people who don't believe in God. People who don't have the Word of God, the Bible. People who don't have salvation. People who don't have their sin forgiven. People who don't have the gift of heaven. People who don't have the promises of God. People who don't have a relationship with God. People who are not children of God. This is the Gentile. Jesus says, don't be anxious like the Gentile, like the world. They are anxious people. They seek after the things of the world. They're worried about money and earthly needs. Don't be like them. Do you see the separation? Legacy, you are a people who know God. You are children of God. You have a relationship with God. You are different from the rest of the world. You are called by God. You have to see this. The rest of the world has a lot and a very big reason to worry. They do, because they don't have a relationship with God. But Legacy, we do not have good reasons to worry because we know our God. You were once not a people, but now you are God's people. And if you didn't have the promises of God, if you didn't have salvation, if you weren't children of God, then I would command you, continue on worrying. Because you can't help but do anything else. But because you know God, you know the one who's in control, you know the characteristics of your Father, you can be at rest. Jesus gives us two reasons here. He first says, don't be like the world, don't be like the Gentiles. Okay? Because you're God's people. You don't act like the rest of the world, you have the Lord. And the second reason is, he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, or knows what you need. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. You ever thought that through? The word know. God knows what you need. Your Father already knows what you need. It's amazing how a mother can already know what the infant needs, even though the infant has not told them. The Father knows what the child is looking for, what they ultimately need before they even ask. He knows. He knows. He knows what you need. What is this implying? What is Jesus saying? If God knows what you need, let's ask right now, what do you, God's people, need? Today, right now, here on this Sunday, on Father's Day, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need inside? What do you need in life? Do you need some food? Do you need some clothes? Do you need water? Others need money. Some need comfort. Some need rest. Some need vision. Some need wisdom. Some need forgiveness. Some need burdens lifted from their life. God knows every single person's need in the universe. Think about that. He knows every need. He knows it before you even ask. He understands your needs. What an amazing God we serve. He has the ability not only to know all of the needs here in this room now, but all of the needs of every person on the earth. And not only all of the needs that you have today here in this moment, he already knows your needs, but he knows all of your future needs. And he is your Father, and he loves his kids, and he is going to take care of you. Think about the disconnect. Does the Gentile, does the non-believer, does the person who does not know God have this blessing in their life? They don't know that God knows what they need. But you do. You know that he has it taken care of. You know he has it mapped out. Listen to Isaiah 55:8. I love this verse. I loved reading it again. Listen. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Let's do a calculation. All the mathematicians, please take out your calculators. How high are the heavens above the earth? How high are the heavens above the earth? The heavens? Where are the heavens? Are they not infinitely higher than the earth? Where does space end? Who has been on the edge of the universe? God says that distance is the measurement of how much my ways are higher than yours. How much my thoughts are greater than yours. Isn't it amazing how much we think we know? Look, human beings are amazing creatures. I mean, just look at all of the abilities and all the things that we've been able to do on this earth. Absolutely incredible. But this is what I want you to think about. Compile all of the greatness of the humans of the earth and all of their pursuits and all of the beautiful, wonderful things that have been made and pursued and accomplished. And then think about all of these billions of people and think about the one who created them all. He is far greater, he is far wiser, He is a lot more amazing than we will ever be. He knows everything that we need. The world does not understand the Lord, but you do. You know how great and awesome He is. You know He knows all things and is working all things for His glory. You know He has a plan. You don't think nor live like the world, Legacy. We are a different people, and this is why you have rest. This is why you have peace, because you see with a different lens. The world has two primary philosophies that I see. You can kind of categorize the entire world, those who do not follow God or nor walk with God. There are two general philosophies that the Gentiles hold to, and Jesus says, don't be like them. What are those two things that I see? I think you can basically fit them in again into two categories. Either people believe there is no plan, no purpose, no rhythm to life, that everything is random. Everything is random, so carpe diem. Seize the day, right? Seize the moment. Party like there's no tomorrow. YOLO, right? You only live once. Live like there are no repercussions for life. No one to answer to. We all know people who live like this. You just go for it, man. All you got is today. And you just got to go for it big time. They think there's no one to answer to. There is no plan. There is no ultimate goal. There is no rhythm. Then the polar opposite is the group who think that you can't change anything. Everything is the way that it is. It's going to stay that way. There's no hope. There's no opportunity. The rich will get richer. The poor will stay poor. Disease and hatred will reign in the earth. Eventually a meteor will crash into the earth and we'll all die. And we'll move 1 inch too close to the earth. To the sun, and we'll all get burnt up. So there's no use in trying to do anything good on the earth. Everything is just going to happen, and there's no way of changing it. The earth is headed in the direction it will go. Evolution has taken its course, and there is no ultimate plan once again in life. It is all random, and it is the way it is. See these two radically different ideas? Yet, they have a common denominator. What is that? Both parties do not have God involved. Both parties see no ultimate plan in it all. Both parties see no hope. Now, there may be glimpses of hope within the ideas, but there is no ultimate plan, and there is no ultimate answer. Now, watch this. What do you think Jesus means when He says, don't be anxious like the Gentiles? Don't be anxious like them. Don't worry. He says, don't think and live like they do. This implies that even Christians have tendencies to think like these two worldviews I just gave. Yes, even Christians, people of God, children of God, sometimes we bleed into both of these views and ideas. We start thinking this way, and then we start living this way. Look, the way that you think is the way that you will live. Whatever happens in here, the way that you shape your mind is the way that you will live. If you want to know what a person believes, just watch how they live. And we see Christians living sometimes like there are no repercussions, like there is no God, acting like there is no plan. Then we see Christians worrying and plunging into darkness as if everything is going south and God is not going to raise the earth to life one day and bring forth heaven and salvation and make everything right. We do have a hope. He does have a plan. He does know what He's doing. We don't party like there's no tomorrow. We know there is a tomorrow. Look, I love extreme sports and I love going big on everything. I love it. I enjoy it. Got to surf the massive waves this last week. I got smashed. I had my GoPro camera in my mouth and it came off and it punched me in the eye. Literally, I got a black eye here. You can't see it, but it was awesome. It was amazing. I love living life to the fullest. That's not what I'm saying. And I love, and I think that we are to be very real, live in a very real atmosphere of the earth, to recognize that disease, hatred, and sickness is on the earth, but we are not to stay there in either state. We are to look to the plan of our God and what He is ultimately doing on the earth. Christians, children of God, do you know your Father's plan? Do you know the blueprint of your Father? What is He doing in the big picture? Do you know that when the goal is set, you will be able to see clearly the path to pursue. Without vision, people perish. If you can't see the big picture, you'll never get there. The view is clouded and it's focused in here. You've got to see the big picture that God has. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 to see God's plan. Romans chapter 8 to see God's plan. You got to see this. It's amazing. He lays out a blueprint for his people. God has told us where he is going and what he is doing on the earth. He has told us what the ultimate plan is. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You've seen this verse so many times, but you forgot to read verse 29 and 30. It gives you the full context. Take a look. Are you there? Romans 8, 28. Listen, you've heard it before. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's decades of life. That's an entire lifespan for a believer right there in those verses. Now let me break it down for you so you can see it clearly. What is God doing? What is his blueprint? Take a look, verse 28. We know that for those who love God, who are those who love God? That's his people. Those who love God, that's you. You are here worshiping the Lord today and listening to his word and singing in song and enjoying him, getting to know your Father better. We know that not for everyone, but for those who love God, verse 28, you see that? Next part, all things, what do you think all things means? All things, everything, all things, everything. Think about everything that's happened in your life. Think about the big things, epic, amazing moments, very dark, terrible moments. Think about the small details of life, like brushing your teeth and getting up in the morning and preparing for the day and planning out things and all the small details. From the large things to the small details of life, all things, not some, not part things, but all things work together for good. What? To those who love God, all things work together for good. Is God working this giant picture of the earth and all of humanity out for his, for ultimate good? For our ultimate good and for his ultimate glory? You better believe it. That's the plan. But there's so much chaos on the earth. Look what happened in Orlando. Look what's happened, you know, in the last 100 years, all the wars and all this stuff on the earth. Yes, I know. Sin and mankind have ruined everything. And I want you to know that God's not worried. He's not like, oh, those human beings, man, I better start worrying about them. Really. God is not worried about any of this stuff. Is he troubled and broken over it? Absolutely. God hates sin. He hates what it does to humans. But he's not pacing in heaven. And the reason we know that is we look to the cross. The darkest moment in all of history, when Jesus was put to death for the sins of the world. He was punished. He was imprisoned. He was tortured. He was beaten. He was punished. He was sentenced for your crime against God so that you could go free. Jesus took your punishment. And God actually planned and ordained that in eternity's past because he planned it to bring forth an ultimate good. And I want you to know that every pain, every dark moment, God has some plan to bring himself glory in it. Give me the answers, Pastor. I don't know the specific answers. I know that this scripture says that he works all things together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Called? Who's that? That's you. That's his people. You've been called by him. And you belong to him now. You are his people. And now he has a plan, and all will happen according to his purpose. What he has purpose in eternity will come to pass. Do you think that the human beings could have stopped the cross from happening? Think humans could have been like, we're going to rise up against God and we're going to stop. The devil tried to do it, didn't he? The devil sitting there in the Garden of Gethsemane trying to stop the cross. He thought that he had Jesus dead. He got the Romans all fired up. He got Caiaphas all fired up. He got Pilate all fired up. And all the Jews there at that time were ready to crucify and put down their Jewish citizen. And Satan was like, got him. He's going to be crucified, tortured before the city, and he's dead. And God says, no, 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 I'm just slightly smarter than you, my friend. I've got a bigger plan that I'm actually going to use your darkness, putting to death the Son of God, to bring forth salvation to the earth, and millions upon millions of people will be saved. Do you see the plan of God? Man fell back in the garden, separated his relationship with God, and I'm telling you that God has had planned for man to be saved by the death of his Son and the resurrection and brought back into relationship with him. And God is on a journey to bring the earth back into completion in the way that he made it in the beginning. And I know that we're all caught up in making that bill payment and, you know, I got that bill due and I got to do this week and I got all these things to accomplish and I got all these goals and opportunities I want to pursue. But I want to tell you, God has a bigger plan. And his plan is to restore the earth and save as many people on the earth. And he's going to accomplish that plan, and no one will stop him. Can I take it one step further? Verse 29. It says, for those he foreknew. What does this mean? The word foreknew is progenosko. It means to have knowledge beforehand. God has always known. He always has had the knowledge. Has there ever come a time when God had to learn something? Was God like, oh, there's a little area over there. I need to kind of go to an encyclopedia and start reading up on those people, on that civilization. And, oh, what's happening in Joe's life over there? Let me read up on it. No, he has always known. The problem that we have is everything that we know, we have learned it somewhere. God is the opposite of that. He does not know things because he learned them. He knows them because he's always known. There's never come a time when he's ever learned anything. It says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined. Yes, he predestined people to be saved. Who? His people is the context. He predestined people who love God and are called according to his purpose to be predestined. Can you tell who those people are? No, I can't. That's why we have to preach the gospel to the entire world to make sure that God would call those people to repentance. Those who have been predestined will respond to the gospel. That's part of his ultimate plan in eternity to save those whom he has called. Now watch this. He predestined those who love God, here it is, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you see that in verse 29? He has a plan to conform us into the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And verse 30, I'll just pull it all together. Those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, just as if they've ever sinned, making them perfect. And those he justified, he also glorified. God has a plan from the beginning. He called you. Here's the beginning. He called you. And now, what are you doing here at Legacy? How'd you get here? Oh, it was a bunch of random events, and that's how I dropped. Do you think that God's not aware of all of that? Did he not bring that person to you and you got that invite and you heard that thing and you all of a sudden this happened and you just trace back what's happened? God has a plan from the beginning. He called you, then he saved you. He has a plan to conform you into the image of Jesus. He will bring you safely into heaven. That's the entire package and plan of the human race to those whom he's called. And no one can stop that plan. All things are part of that plan to those who love God. And church, what I am saying is, could it be that everything in your life, all that is going on each day, is conforming you into the image of Jesus? He has called you, he has saved you, and he is conforming you into the image of Jesus. Now watch this. He didn't save you to leave you the same. He has a perfect plan and knows your needs before you ask. He knows, he knows, he knows. I want to tell you all of the terrible things that you go through in life and all the great wonderful things you go through in life, Christ is working, God is working to conform you into the image of Jesus. God is looking in your life and saying, what is the best way, the fastest way to get this person to know me and to walk with me and be close to me? Does he not work all things together for good? Everything in your life conforming you into the image of Jesus. Now, why is this important? It's important because when you're going through, I wonder this sometimes. I'm sitting there and, you know, let's just say I'm working on the, you know, the Jeep or something, and I'm ratcheting something. It's just taking so long, and I just cannot get the bolt locked in, and it's just, I'm just so frustrated, and I'm beyond myself. And all of a sudden, I realize, like, you almost break out in anger inside. Nobody else is around, right? Nobody can hear you, and you're like, ah! You know, and you're like, just, man, I just kind of lost it right there a little bit, you know? And then all of a sudden you stop for a moment and you're like, why am I going through this moment of frustration? You know what happens to me a lot of times? I hear God saying, I'm teaching you patience. I'm conforming you into the image of Jesus. And it's going to come through even having fun working on your Jeep. Would God not take all of the dark moments in life and work them for his glory and our good, conforming us into the image of Christ? That's exactly what he's doing. Let me ask you this. If you take all the problems away, what kind of progression would you have? What kind of forward movement would you have? We wouldn't have forward movement. We wouldn't rely and cling to Jesus if we did not go through the storms. When the storms come, we get scared, we grab onto God, and he does a work in us, he grows us. And I'm telling you, the big plan, the ultimate plan, you've got to understand this. If you don't get this, you're missing the blueprints of God. You're missing the whole purpose of life. What is God doing in that person's life? Why are they going through this? Why do they have to suffer, Lord? What are you doing? You maybe not be able to answer any of that, and I can't either. But we can pray for them, and we can encourage them, and know that God is working everything for good. And this is what will happen. Church, we get to heaven. We get to heaven. And I'll say this. I'll say, legacy, let's look back on life. And let's look at the details of our lives and what God was working in us and what he was trying to accomplish in our lives, how he was trying to conform us to Jesus, and he was trying to get us to a glorified state. He was making us perfect and holy like his Son. He didn't save us just to leave us the same. He was working on us, sanding away, chipping away the rough edges, making us more like Christ. Why? So that the more we become like Jesus and we walk around this earth, we come in contact with people, we love and serve people. They see Christ in us and more people come to know Christ. We get to see, we'll be standing there on that corner in the city of heaven, and we'll all shout and say, blessed be the name of the Lord who saved us, redeemed us, called us, justified us, and glorified us. He brought us all the way through. And so your needs today, what do you need? Your needs today are a part of that process. Your needs are bringing you close to God, and you beg him for whatever is needed. And he comes close and he says, child, you know I got this under control. Stop worrying. Stop worrying. I have a plan. I know what I'm doing. We step out to start a church in LA, and yeah, I'm worried. Is this going to work? I don't know what to do, Lord. Do you know what you're doing? He's like, you have no idea. At about 1 year, 8 months, you'll have all these people in there. You'll have air conditioning and, you know, everything's going to be, and you're going to be teaching on Matthew chapter 6. No way. Yeah, Yahweh. Yes. I've got it all under control. I've got it all planned. Well, Lord, what's your 5 look like? What's your 10 look like? What's your 15 look? He says, no, we're going to take it one day at a time. And I just want you to trust me through the whole gig. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. One of the greatest joys of the Christian life is discovering the plan of God for your life. One of the greatest joys is just watching it unfold one day at a time and watching your God be faithful, faithful and working things in you, working grace in you, working forgiveness in you through all of your dark moments. He continues to forgive, continues to redeem, and you stand back and just say, man, I serve an amazing God. Legacy, you're not like the world. You're not like the rest of LA. You know your God. You have a Father who loves you, who's going to take care of you and sustain you through life. Ephesians 1, in Him, we are all chosen as God's own. Having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything by the counsel of His own will. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He is working in you great works. Some of you need to write this verse down, Isaiah 43:1. Write this one down. This is a really good passage. Listen. Isaiah 43:1. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine, God says. When you pass through deep waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You don't have to worry. Fear not, Jesus says, for I am with you. Luke 12:6 says, what is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins, 2 pennies? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. Then verse 7, he says, the very hairs on your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. That's an encouragement for me. He knows every hair on my head. There aren't many, but he knows them all. Your Father knows everything you need, so you don't need to worry. But seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay, here it is. Seeking the kingdom. What is seeking the kingdom? That's seeking God every day in prayer, in the word, in your work, in your family, in your life. Seeking first, not second. First is the key word there. First, 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 not second. Second is not what Jesus requires. He wants first. God must be first. We seek him in the first of our day. We seek him in the first of everything that we do and have. We seek him first. His kingdom first. We got that? The second principle mentioned is seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. We missed this part. What does that mean? We got the whole seeking the kingdom part down. What does his righteousness mean? It means in obedience. Righteousness is being made right with God. Being made right with God is what? Holy before God. And holiness is obedience. We are to seek him in his righteousness, on his grounds, his commands. Seek first the kingdom, put that number one, seeking your God, his face, your Father in heaven each day, and then doing it, not only seeking him and walking with him, communing with him in prayer, in the word, but then in obedience to your God. Did you get that? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Look, if you love somebody, it's not hard to keep their commands. Did you know that? Well, you're like, I'm married. I know. But if you love them, you love to keep their commands. They have some specific things that they like certain ways, and you love to bless them and serve them. How much more with your Heavenly Father? Jesus is saying, if you love me, obey my commands. Some ogre. He is instead saying, if you love me, if you are my people and we have a relationship, if you love me, you love to obey my commands. And obeying God's commands brings forth many blessings in our lives. Watch this. If we obey God's commands and walk with him, we don't create problems for ourselves. And if you obey God's commands, you do things right in life, thus you prosper. It's just the way that it works, especially in a society like this in America. Obeying God's commands in America will bring forth great success. It's just clear wisdom. It's not hard. It may bring forth persecution, but in a freedom of religion and a place to worship God here in this country, it's very easy to prosper. If you love me, obey my commands. Okay, the final point here. Verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. You already thinking about tomorrow? Monday? Like, no, we don't want to think about tomorrow. Tomorrow's Monday. Good, good. Let's think about today. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus gives you a very practical tip. Aren't you thankful? I am. Jesus gave you a very, very practical tip. He says, only worry about today. No worrying about tomorrow. Don't do it. Don't worry about next week. Don't worry about next month. You can only worry about one day at a time. You can only think about one day at a time. That doesn't mean you don't plan in the future. It just means you don't worry about the future. You can plan all you want for the future. That's great. Just don't worry. When you start crossing the line of worry into the past or into the future, you're in danger. People are still worrying about the past. You're still troubled about things you did or things you didn't do. And you need to let those things go. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You need to let those things go and get away from those things. Stop worrying about them. Those days are over. God's not worrying about them, so why are you? Second, don't worry about the future. God has it all planned out. It's all going to work out just fine. Did you know that? What if somebody would have told you that 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Hey, it's going to be just fine. You're going to be in Studio City worshiping the Lord, a little church plant out there, and it's going to be great. You're going to be doing just fine. You're going to be walking with the Lord. You're like, I don't know. I got a lot of stuff to worry about over the next 10 years. I got a lot of stuff to worry about. God says, no, I got it. Everything's under control. So did you get that prescription? Write it down. You can only, here's your spiritual physician. You can only worry about one day at a time. Okay? That's what's good for your health. That's what's good for your soul. That's what's good for your spirit. No worrying about tomorrow. You can plan, that's fine, but as soon as you cross over into worry, you're too far. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving us practical, specific wisdom. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changing. He's going to be with you through everything. And so if God isn't worried, you don't need to be either. Amen?